Hey, good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming. Thanks for bringing the church together in Highland Square. We're so blessed and excited to be here together. We're going to go ahead and take our offering. So, guys, you can come on down and serve us as that's going. Just a couple things to bring to your attention. Just a reminder, last week, Bill, who's our kind of like point guard for the Rome Initiative all throughout CCC, let you guys know that a trip is coming up. I don't want to hit anybody here. I'm going to start smacking you guys as you come through. We got a Rome trip coming up, and Bill is looking for people from Highland Square to go. And so if you you heard about that last week, you've been considering that for a while, if you're ready to take the next step, which is not that you're committing to the trip, but you're ready to take the next step in exploring that, we'd love to have you sign up on the back, and then Bill will get in touch with you. So think about that, the Rome trip. Also, guys, men in the house, we're going bowling today, 4 to 6 p.m. this evening at Stonehenge. It's going to be fun, I think, as long as I don't pull something in my wrist area. I'm going to do my best not to do that, but it should be fun. So you can go ahead and, I think, still sign up in the back. Keith, can we still sign up? Yep, you can still sign up in the back. It's like $6, 4 to 6 today. So guys, do that. It'll be a fun time. Run for Recovery, right? The heroin opiate initiative that CCC launched a year ago. They're doing a run walk for that that's happening in the new facility. Actually, it hasn't been built yet, but at the grounds on the old Edwin Shaw property in Southeast Akron. So that's coming up. Check that out. Also, in your bulletin, it says on May 13th, we have baby dedications. Really, that's parent dedications. So if you have had a baby, if you have adopted, if you are fostering a child, then we want to dedicate you as parents and just kind of wrap our arms around you as a church and let you know that we are for you and with you. So if that is you, then we want to dedicate you. So information at the back, Marianne will get you all situated at the welcome table. Now, with that, we're going to honor somebody this morning. You guys ready to honor somebody?
Yeah.
Right? We're going to honor a gentleman by the name of Keith Jemison. And yeah, there he is. I was afraid maybe you were still greeting out there. We have to send somebody to get you. Okay, so Keith's in the house. So 2 years, I'm going to talk about Keith, then we're going to bring him up. But 2 years ago, the Lord, at the fullness of time, brought Keith onto our staff. And there's a passage I wanted to read in Philippians where Paul is talking about Epaphroditus. The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Paul to minister to him where he was. And then Paul is he's going back with the letter, I think, Philippians, which is really cool. And Paul says this about Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:29. Paul says, regarding Epaphroditus, he says, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard." Okay, so we live in a world where it's difficult to hold some people in high regard, right? It's just the world that we live in. But Paul says there are certain men who have been in the walk with Jesus for sufficient enough time, and God has cultivated them and changed their heart, and they're incredible people, and they're worthy of honor. Keith is one of those men. 2 years ago, God brought him onto our staff in a season of great challenge. Right, I don't know if you guys have been here a long time, but we at Highland Square are not immune to the enemy's devices, and there are just constantly challenges that seem to be presenting themselves before us. And God, at the appropriate time, brought Keith here for a couple reasons. One is just church-wide. I'm just going to talk about me personally and how the Lord has blessed me with Keith. But on the one hand, so I came into this work as new to the multi-ethnic church experience, right? I was new on the scene, and there's a whole bunch of learning things that I had to learn really, really quick. And God brought Keith into my path and brought him on staff. And one of the ways that Keith has been blessing me is he's kind of been like my tutor, right? So I don't know if you've ever had time to hang out with Keith, but Keith is a deep well of wisdom. And there would be times, like, we would meet every Monday, and then we'd see each other all throughout the week, but every Monday we would sit down, and I would just regularly ask Keith questions, and then just let him talk, and then I would just, like, start writing stuff down and, like, processing, because he's a deep, wise individual, right? Talking about urban apologetics and talking about sociology and talking about community group dynamics, right? Keith's just speaking in all of these things for my benefit. And so I would just lean on him and into him as my personal mentor and tutor related to this new thing that God had brought Megan and I into. So invaluable. And on the other hand, right? Our church has been through some difficult things. And in those meetings with Keith, oftentimes I would kind of, sometimes, confession time, I would sometimes be at the end of myself, not knowing what to do, just like exasperated. You ever been exasperated? Sometimes I get there. And Keith, who's a strong man, like you'll see him, Keith was a guy that I would just lean into and lean on, and he just kind of like walked beside me in some of these difficulties, these trials that we were facing as a church, that I was facing as a new part of this body. And I don't know if we would have made it here without you just kind of holding me up sometimes, right? And I know your arms are probably tired, but thank you for holding me up. So I want to bring Keith up. Can you guys welcome Keith? Keith, come on up.
Wow. Thank you. That was a wonderful eulogy. You can preach my funeral anytime.
That's right. Well, I got it ready to go. So anytime you're ready, you let me know. So Keith, so 2 years you've been here laboring, working alongside me, helping me. And now, so 2 months ago, for those of you guys that are on Facebook, you kind of went public with Facebook that you're looking for a new outside of the church vocational opportunity. You found it. Tell us what you're doing. You actually started this week.
Yeah, I'll just be working at Cleveland Electric Laboratories in Twinsburg. Started Monday. Good job, enjoying it. Let me say this. I just want to give God thanks for allowing me to serve you. It's been an honor. We're not going anywhere. My wife and I will be here, still engaged in ministry, but it was just time to move on. Sometimes you just know when it's time to go. But man, it's been a challenging 2 years. Not because of any one thing, the enemy just attacked from all sides. And we've got all kinds of battle scars and wounds, but he's brought us through some things. It's kind of like a restaurant. You go, you want food, and you get your food, but you don't want to see what goes on in the kitchen. That's this kind of situation. So the presentation on Sunday morning is pretty good, but behind closed doors, it's been tough.
That's right.
But it's been good.
Yep. So Keith and I have been in the foxhole for 2 years now. And just because you're leaving staff doesn't mean that I'm not going to keep leaning on you. So
that's cool.
Just know that.
And my arms are weary, by the way.
That's right. That's right. That's why he's so strong. He's been holding me up for 2 years. So here, typically in Christian circles, here's what we're really good at. We're really good at taking people from the work world who then feel a call to Christian ministry, and then we commission them, right? We're great at that. Anybody that leaves the workforce to go overseas as a missionary or join a pastoral team or a staff team at a church, we commission them. What we don't do a great job is taking people who have been in the church and then commissioning them to go out into the world to do the thing that God has made them to do. So we're going to commission Keith this morning to get out of here and to go at Cleveland Electrical Labs. Did I get that? I still messed it up, didn't I?
That's cool.
That's close enough. All right. And to be there, the ambassador and the image bearer of God that he's created him to be, right? Because the powerful work of the church, really, like, good things happen here on Sunday, like, and we need to keep coming together, but the work of the church happens out there where we're in the places doing the things God made us to do, representing him in the ways that he's made us to represent him. That's when the kingdom just is unleashed out there. So we're going to commission Keith. I'm going to ask you to join me and pray for him. In addition to being out there, he and Nita are here. You guys were greeted by them this morning. Some cool marriage things that we're thinking through, and Keith and Anita are, God's doing some awesome, has been, and is doing awesome things in their marriage, so he's going to keep serving here, so you're going to be blessed by him. But would you join me and as we commission Keith and pray for him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Keith and for Anita, for the blessing, God, that they were long before they came on staff here. God, you essentially, he was a foundational pillar rock of this church. God, thank you that you brought him on staff for the past 2 years. God, only you knew that he was needed in that role for this time. God, for so many of the things that were going on that I don't know how you would have shepherded us through it if you hadn't had Keith here to do the shepherding work that you needed to do. Father, thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for his receptivity to your leading, to the work that you have done to make him a deep welled individual who speaks forth wisdom as a truth teller. God, we love Keith. We're thankful for him. And now, Father, we want to commission him as we send him out into the world, into Twinsburg, Monday through Friday, and here, God, in the evenings and on the weekends. But Father, we pray that your blessing would be on them, that you would use he and Anita in magnificent ways in this next season, that you would erupt in them continuously joy in their person as they walk with you, and that you would lead them into a life laden with fruitfulness for your glory and for their joy and for the blessing of all of us, God. We ask you to do it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. All right, all right. Love you. Mm. Right. Just for the record, I don't know if we've ever seen a standing ovation in here, ever. So Keith got the first ever. We'll see who gets number two. Man, you guys are great. Okay. Is that for me? Did somebody stand up? Shoot, maybe. Okay. Okay, so let me catch you up. If you have not been here, the last 2 weeks, we talked about this plan that so God has us in a unique season as a church where we're looking for a new facility to call our church home, right? And essentially, here was the plan. 2 Chronicles 20, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, okay? That's our plan. I told you for the last 2 weeks that we would have an addendum this week. The addendum this week has turned into a two-week addendum. That's just how things happen here, right? So that's where we're at, big picture. Now, I want to remind you, right, of something we talked about last week that will help make sense of where we're going this morning. You remember last week, we looked at, in the book of Revelation, at this word called Stephanos. And the Stephanos is, in the ancient world, it was a victor's crown placed on the head of someone who won at the games, right? The Olympic Games. It was the champion, the winner, the victor was given a Stephanos, and it was a crown that probably looked very much like the slide that you're going to see in a second, right? And so in Revelation, John talks about this. So the Stephanos is a victory crown. And the idea that we unpacked last week is that as followers of Jesus, he's created us to walk and live in victory, okay? From victory to victory to victory, right? He just keeps moving us in this ascending order of victorious living. Now, that does not mean, and you'll see that this morning, that we live perfectly. That's not what I'm talking about. But he's created us to live in victory. And the idea was this: that God does the hard work, and it is hard work on his behalf, right, to transform us, to remake us into his image, to bear his image more. He does the hard work to grow us. And then out of this reworking that he's done inside of us, then we just live, and the things that we do cause us to have victories, right? The things we used to struggle with, we don't struggle with as much, right? And the places where we didn't have courage to step in and do the thing, now we step in with the courage to do the thing, and we find ourselves walking in victory. And the metaphorical image from Revelation is that the victories, right, as we walk in victory, that God places this crown, the Stephanos, this victor's crown on our heads, right? Which is totally gracious and beautiful of him to do that. He's the one that does the transformational work. We live out of that. We walk in victory. He places a crown on our head, right? And then the cycle continued, if you remember this, where when the crown is placed on our head as we walk from victory to victory to victory, then what we do, the only appropriate response, is to take these crowns and say, wow, God, thank you for crowning me with victory. But really, where this crown belongs, and we throw it right back to him in this thing called worship, right? And so there's this cycle where God transforms us, then we walk in victory, a crown is placed on our heads, and we say, wow, God, you're the one who deserves this, and we worship. And then he transforms us more, and we walk in more victory, a crown is placed on our head, we take the crown off, and we say, no, God, this belongs to you, right? It's this continuous cycle where this happens for the rest of our lives, but we're called to walk in victory. Now, that's really important because here's the deal. If we're going to walk in victory as a church, as a corporate people called the Highland Square Campus of Christ Community Chapel. If we're going to walk in victory or experience victory as a church, then we're going to have to experience victory as individuals. As individuals, we're going to have to walk in more and more in victory, right? So here's the analogy that you guys all know this, right? Your body might be 100% healthy, except for a liver, which is declaring war on you, right? The liver's rebelling. Well, what that means is your whole body's in big trouble, right? So a church, a body, is a collection of individual parts. And only as the individual parts are walking in victory do we as a church have a chance at walking in victory. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the path to victory. And here is the path to victory we're going to talk about this morning. Are you ready? Here it is. If we're going to walk in victory, then we need to walk in the truth plus the truth. You guys like that? Is that good? I didn't see any jaws drop. I didn't see anybody write anything down. If we're going to walk in victory, we've got to walk in the truth plus the truth. And then, and only then, can we walk in victory. Okay? Now, that doesn't make any sense to you now, but it will. Okay, so we're on the ride. Here we go. Let me draw this out a little bit further. A truth plus a lie can lead to absolute catastrophe. A truth plus a lie can lead to devastation. Here's an example. Truth. Human beings are made in the image of God. In the image of God, He made them. That's the truth. Christians for 2,000 years, actually God's people for well beyond 2,000 years, have been declaring that truth. It is right on. You got it, right? But let's say we take that truth, now let's add to that a lie. Brown-skinned people and Native American peoples are not made in the image of God. Okay? One truth plus one lie can equal and lead to catastrophe. Okay? So we live in America, right? We talk about this regularly around here, and there's much to celebrate in our history, but there is also much devastation and catastrophe in our history because so much of our history has been birthed in this truth plus lie. Like Christian people believing the truth, human beings are made in the image of God. Yes, check that box, call me a Christian. But then the convenient way that we get around treating people with the inherent dignity and value that that demands is we say, well, but these people are less than human. They're not image bearers. They're sub something. Therefore, I can exploit, marginalize, and oppress them. Right? So you can never, as a country, as a church, as an individual, we can never walk in victory so long as we're believing the truth plus lie. It always leads to horrible, horrible things. Okay? So, if we're going to walk in victory, we've got to have the truth plus truth. Now that that makes sense a little bit, let's let it make a little more sense. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. In Luke, chapter 5, we're gonna see here Peter, who has his first ever experience with Jesus. Now, Peter's a fisherman. Peter's coming off of a night of not being a great fisherman, right? Doesn't catch anything. And then Jesus shows up, and Jesus makes himself known to Peter in the way that only a fisherman can make sense of him, right? So Jesus meets Peter right where he's at and then delivers in front of Peter's eyes this beyond miraculous catch of fish. And Peter, with his fisherman eyes, sees that this person, this Jesus, is something well beyond anything that I have seen before, right? And it just clicks in Peter's mind that he's in the presence of someone who is incredible, right? And now here's Peter's response as he sees Jesus do this thing. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. But when Peter saw that, right, Jesus do this miraculous catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Okay. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Right? So here's what we see Peter doing. Peter declares the truth. The truth is, right, I'm a sinner. He sees Jesus. Now, in the context, in the light of Jesus, with Jesus as the backdrop, Peter sees and recognizes himself as so much less than, right? I, Peter, am a sinner. That's the truth. I, Peter, archery term, with my life, am absolutely missing the mark, right? I'm off. This guy, Jesus, this guy's a bullseye. I'm not, right? So Peter declares the truth. But then he declares the truth plus, right? Now, Peter says, in light of the fact that I am a sinner and Jesus is obviously not, therefore, here's the second thing he says, Jesus, you need to depart from me. Liar! Lie! Untrue. Peter, you were right. Over here, you were dead on. You nailed it. I'm a sinner. Yes, you get it. Plus, now, therefore, Jesus, depart from me. Lie. Okay? And anytime you have a truth plus a lie, it's going to lead to catastrophic, devastating, losing kinds of places. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he steps in, right? Yes, Peter, sinner. But then he looks at the lie where Peter says, now, therefore, depart from me. And Jesus says, no, Peter, no. You overspoke there. You lied. What really is going to happen now, Peter, is you're going to become my disciple. You're going to walk with me side by side for the next 3 years. We're going to be like this. Yeah, you're a sinner, and I want to draw you close. That's the truth. Truth. I'm a sinner plus truth. I want to draw you close. Now things may be positioned for Peter to walk in victory and for good things to happen in his life, right? So Jesus corrects that. Now, fast forward to Luke chapter 22. And let's take a look at Peter towards the end of Jesus' life. So Jesus is moving towards the cross, right? The epicenter of why he came. He's going to die as a sacrifice once for all for sins. His disciples still don't understand that. They haven't wrapped their minds nor their hearts around it. Jesus is making these allusions to the fact that his time is near. And then Peter does what Peter does. He just starts declaring things, right? Not always true. But Peter says, Jesus, right? Wherever you go, I'm with you. You die, I'm going to die too. You go to prison, I'm going side by side with you to prison, right? I am with you, lockstep, everywhere you go. And Jesus says, Peter, that's a lie. Okay, here's what's really going to happen, right? This happens in Luke 22. Jesus says, Peter, here's the truth, actually. The truth is, right, a rooster is going to crow early in the morning tomorrow morning. Between now and tomorrow morning, I know you're declaring you're going everywhere I go, right, no matter what. The truth is, you're going to deny that you ever knew me 3 times. Peter's like, no way. Jesus is like, yeah, okay. So that's the context here. So then Jesus gets arrested. Judas betrays him. Jesus is arrested, and the religious leaders are moving Jesus around, feverishly doing everything they can to get Jesus killed. And Peter is gingerly following at a safe distance. Okay. And then Jesus is like in this place getting interrogated, and Peter is outside at these fires, right, keeping a close eye on him, but from a safe distance. And then what happens? 3 different times, right, almost as if Jesus knew what was going to happen. 3 different times, someone comes up to Peter and says, hey, aren't you a Galilean, right, this district, this region inside of Israel? They say, you're a Galilean, and you're here in Jerusalem. Galilee was kind of the backwater, backwoods kind of place in Israel, so everybody could, like, tell. And they said, you're from Galilee. You must be one of his disciples. That's why you're here. You're following him. And Peter 3 times says, no way. I never knew him. I don't know that guy. No, right? 3 times he does it. And then what happens, right? So Peter, here we go. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. So somehow, right, Peter's in the courtyard at this moment in God's providential timing. Here's what happens. immediately after the rooster crows, then verse 61. The Lord, Jesus, turned and looked at Peter. They make eye contact across the courtyard. Ouch. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Verse 62. And he went out and wept bitterly. Key in on that. He went out. So here's what Peter recognizes, right? He's weeping bitterly. Why? Because Peter recognizes yet again he is a sinner. Peter missed the mark. I told Jesus I was going to walk side by side, lockstep with him, come prison, come death, and here it is. I've denied him three times. I missed. Sin. That's who I am. And Peter weeps bitterly over that. Now, and what does he do with that, right? Because he's a sinner, he adds to that, now, Jesus is here, I'm here. Peter went out. He separates himself from Jesus. The first time, Peter says, right in the beginning, I am a sinner, you're not. Jesus, you need to depart from me. This time, Peter recognizes he's a sinner and Jesus is not, and Peter separates himself. Regardless, Peter is living in the truth. He's a sinner. He continues to live in the lie that in his sin now, he must separate from Jesus. Lie. He's still living in this truth plus lie that's going to lead him to horrible, horrible places, right? And what does Jesus do with that? He steps into the lie, right? Then he reworks that again. And then in Acts chapter 2, right, which Luke also wrote, this is so cool that all of this dialogue is coming from Luke, which is just really neat. Acts chapter 2, here's what we see. We see Peter reinstated, because that's what Jesus does, right? And Peter is preaching to a crowd of Jewish people after the resurrection, after the ascension of Jesus. And here's what Peter says, right? He says a lot of things, but look at verse 36. Peter says, therefore, Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know, right? Everybody that Peter is speaking to, Jewish people, the house of Israel, let all of you know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah, or King. This Jesus whom you crucified. You did it. Don't blame it on the Romans. Don't blame it on the religious leaders. Y'all were complicit in his murder. The creator and author of life, you killed him. So what's Peter saying? Truth. You are sinners. You missed the mark, right? The author of life, Yahweh himself in the flesh was walking among you and you rejected him. You missed the mark. You are a sinner. Truth. Now, here's what they do when they hear that. Now, when they heard this, they, right, the Jewish people who were complicit in this, they, and we were complicit in that too, by the way. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They affirm and agree, Peter, you're right. We're sinners. Now, what should we do? Here's what the old Peter would have said. The old Peter would have said, yep, you're sinners. Now, you better run as far away from him as possible because we ought not be near him as sinners. That's what Peter was thinking when he first met Jesus. That's what Peter's thinking when he denies him three times and sees him. He weeps bitterly. Old Peter would have said, you're a sinner, yes. Now depart from him and run on away with your bad selves, right? Old Peter would have declared that. But now we've got a new Peter because he's allowed Jesus to speak into his lie. So what does he say? Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, here's what you need. You need to repent. The word repent, we mess this word up as Christians. We'll talk about this next week. We're going to rework this more. But the word repent, literally, it is metanoia. Meta, you guys know metaphysical, beyond physical, the metaphysics, right? Meta is beyond. Noia is mind or thinking. Peter says, get beyond your mind. Get beyond your thinking, right? And how did Peter used to think, truth, I'm a sinner, plus depart from him, right? He thought that was a truth. That was a lie. He was believing a lie, and it took God changing his mind. No, you're a sinner, and I want to draw close to you. This is the mind shift that Peter had to make. And so he steps in with these guys, and he says, what you guys need is a mind shift. Now, you know you're a sinner. Now, here's what you do. You're gonna draw close. You need to be baptized into Jesus, right? It's this affiliation with, this being brought into who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Draw close to him. And then he says, right, and you'll be forgiven. And then the Spirit of God, God's very presence, will come and reside inside of you. It doesn't get any closer than that. Truth, you're a sinner. Now, let him draw close. Interesting. Peter gets there. And the thing is that Peter continues to declare this again and again and again throughout the book of Acts in the early part, right? This continuous truth plus lie that Peter had lived in, when Jesus corrects it, this truth plus truth, sinner, now he wants to bring you together, that's the truth. This is the message that Peter keeps proclaiming to people. The thing that he took so long to get personally is the thing that erupts inside of him as the thing of utmost importance. Because he says it here in Acts 2, 36 to 38. He'll say the exact same thing in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 19 with a different group of people. Yes, you were a sinner. You killed him. You rejected him. Sinner. Now, draw close. Truth plus truth leads you to a good place. He'll declare the same thing to the religious leaders in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. You did this, sinner. Now, draw close. Don't believe the lie that you need to separate. Believe the truth that he wants to draw you close, because that's the path to victory. And then Peter will say the same thing in 1 Peter, right? We know that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And I lost my place to find, there's Peter, there's 3:18. Good. Okay, you guys ready for this? This same message that Peter keeps declaring. Here it is. Again, Peter says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. So that, why? So that he might bring us to God. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Truth, Peter says, sinner. Jesus comes. Why? To draw us close. Truth plus truth. That's Peter's burning message, right? He keeps proclaiming this. Why? Because Peter knows his own mind. He knows his own history. He knows that for so long he believed that because he's a sinner, now therefore he must separate out from Jesus. And because that's where he lived for so long, he knows that's probably a problem for other people. But Peter, as a Jewish man, also knew that back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and they first felt, as clearly as anyone can feel anything, when Adam and Eve first had shame and guilt wash over them because they missed the mark, right? When they felt that, Peter knew that what did Adam and Eve do? They separated themselves from God. They hid themselves when he came into the garden looking for them, right? Peter knows this, and he knows that everyone who is hearing him preach, as soon as he says, you are a sinner, you killed him, he knows that the natural human response is there to say, yeah, I guess you're right. Now, therefore, I need to run away from him. And Peter says, no, you've got to change your mind about that. It's true, you are a sinner, but it's also true that he wants to draw you close. What he says. It's a couple months ago. It was right around Valentine's Day. So we had a bowl of candy on our counter, right? Which we don't always, but we did for some reason. And in our house, so Megan and Evie were away that evening, I think actually getting ready for choir, doing a choir rehearsal. So it was me with the rest of the kids, which is still quite a lot of kids. So I was with them, and there was a candy bowl on the table, and my next oldest daughter, Nora, was standing near the counter, and it was like someone had taken a sticker, a bumper sticker that said guilt and shame, and slapped it on her forehead. I can tell when sister's struggling with stuff, right? It's almost like some people hide it well and some people broadcast it. Nora, my daughter, was like feeling guilt and shame. And I sometimes I can put pieces together. So I saw her, I saw the candy. I'm like, in our family, you have to ask to get candy. You can't just like go grab it from the wherever, right? So I looked and I said, Nora, I said, did you eat some candy without asking? And she said, yeah. And I just reminded her, I said, Nora, you know that you're supposed to ask before you have candy, right? Yeah. And then, like, that was it. I'm like, okay, good, great conversation, right? And then, so I go about doing my thing, and then several minutes later, I'm looking for her, and then where I find her is in the other room, crawled up in this, like, literal ball of humanity. Like, she's just curled up as tight as she can be under a blanket, all right? And as I peeled it back, I'm like, guilt and shame, I can see it, there it is. And my first thought was, oh no, she took the bowl of candy and now she's under the cover just like pegging out on it, right? That was my thought. I'm like, I got her now, I see what's going on here. And I say, Nora, are you eating more candy? Because that's what I thought was going on. And she said, no, right? She was just feeling bad because she ate one piece without asking. Like, so I sat down next to her. This is what good dads do, right? I rubbed her back, and I said, Nora, I said, I forgive you. I forgive you of that. Yeah, you did the wrong thing. Sinner! Right, I didn't say that. You're a sinner! But Nora, I forgive you. I want you to draw close. Stop separating yourself away from us, from me, and you're forgiven. Draw close. Right? But it wasn't getting through, right? And so I knew that when she took the blanket and like covered herself back up. Like, and now, so then, as a good dad, I have no ideas. And I say, all right, God, I don't know what to do here, but something needs to happen. Can you help me? I literally prayed that. And I felt like God gave me an idea. Here's the idea, right? Follow me. So I go into the kitchen, right? Light bulb goes off. I feel like the Lord gives me an idea, and here's what I do. I close my eyes. And I say, hey, everybody, get in the kitchen now. I need your help. Because it's dinner time, and I've been making dinner because Megan, everybody's gone, right? I say, get in here. I need your help. So Nora and Will and Levi come in, and Clayton's tearing the house up somewhere else. I don't know what he's doing. I'm just making dinner, right? And so the three of them come in, right? Nora hears the call for help, and she leaves her hiding place, and she comes in. I say, hey, guys, here's the deal. I'm making dinner, but I'm not using my eyes. I can't see anything, so I need you to help me and guide me through the process of getting the things that I need. And so I say, guys, we need some coconut milk. So I need you to take me around the counter to the pantry and help me find the coconut milk, right? So they grab my hands, right? I'll peek here. We're walking around the counter, and then we go down because the pantry's like on the ground level, and we bend down. And I say, all right, guys, we need some coconut milk, right? The first problem is two of my kids don't read, and Nora, who is a reader, there's too many words on all the cans to know. So we literally spend like 4 minutes looking for coconut milk, right? This isn't going how I'd wanted it to go. Finally, you know, I get a little bit short, like, find the coconut milk. Just get it, right? Just make it happen. So we get, I wasn't that mad. I was feeling that, but I didn't broadcast that, okay? Feelings didn't communicate. But so finally we find the coconut milk, we go back, right? We're making dinner. And I'm thinking here in this process that one of my kids is gonna say, hey, Dad, why are you not using your eyes? Why are we doing this? They didn't ask that, I think, because they actually enjoyed it. I think they were having fun. And then finally, I start dropping some hints, and I say things like, hey, guys, you know, I need you to help me get the bowl and the spoon to mix the thing, but I don't know where it is because I'm not using my eyes. Hint, hint, right? Just waiting for them to ask. Finally, at some point, like 8 minutes in, I think it was Will said, hey, Dad, why are you not using your eyes? I'm like, thank you. So here's what I said, right? Here it is. I said, hey guys, good question. Everybody listening? Here's why. I said, Nora is choosing not to live in the forgiveness that is hers. I said, when she chooses to receive the forgiveness that has already been given to her, then I will choose to use the eyesight that is already mine. And then something happened. A metanoia happened in my daughter where it finally clicked in. And where she, I don't know, she still recognized what I did was wrong, right? But then she was able to receive the forgiveness that would allow her to draw close instead of separating out. And for the rest of the night, there was no more hiding, no more under the covers, no more guilt and shame stamped on the forehead. We were just like this, right? And in the same way, God is so eager and desirous and forcefully aggressive in seeking to facilitate the mind change, the metanoia, get beyond your old thinking and get into this new thinking where, yes, you're a sinner, but don't believe the lie that that means we need to be separated out. No, believe the truth, get it, that even in your sin, I want to constantly and continually draw you close, not just in the moment of salvation, but in the rest of your struggling, failing, falling short lives, I want to keep drawing you close, right? That's what God, that's what he does as a loving father. He wants to keep changing our minds so that it clicks. Why? So Peter, now after it clicks, can move on into a victorious life, right? You watch Peter after the resurrection, he still messes up here or there in some big ways, but man, he's a different person walking in victory. Now compare Peter to a different guy named Judas. Very different, right? Peter finally gets, yes, I am a sinner, but now I've had the mind changed, I will draw close, and so now he walks in victory. Judas, right, literally sells Jesus out. He sells him out for 30 pieces of silver, and he feels bad about it. Judas recognizes, I am a sinner. I've messed up. Same thing as Peter. Peter denied him three times. Those are both pretty bad, right? Peter and Judas in the same camp. Peter has a mind change, which instead of separating himself out, allows him to draw close. He receives the constant forgiveness that God brings. Judas does not. So what Judas does is after he declares he is a sinner, he goes back to the high priest, takes his coins and literally throws them at the high priest because the guilt and the shame is ravaging him, right? But that doesn't solve the problem, that, right? Just paying the money back doesn't make things right again. And, but Judas never changes the mindset, right? He continues to draw himself apart from Jesus, and here's what he does. He goes out into a field and he literally takes his own life. Because he believed the truth plus the lie. I'm a sinner, therefore, I need to separate myself as far as possible from him. Lie. And where did it lead him? Horrible place, devastating place, catastrophic place, a place of failing. The difference, and maybe the only difference that matters in this discussion between Peter and Judas, is that Peter's lie got corrected. And then it allowed Peter to draw close to Jesus in his failure, sin, and shame. But Judas walked away from Jesus in his failure, sin, and shame, and separated out, believing the lie. And it led him to a horrible destination. So here's the thing. If we're going to walk in victory as individuals, then we're going to have to believe the truth plus truth. That God, in our sin, yes, you're messed up. Yes, I am messed up, right? That's the truth. I don't think any of us really struggles. Well, sometimes we struggle with that truth, right? But that's the truth. And the even maybe more powerful truth. Well, the more powerful truth is that in our sin, he wants to bring us close to him and keep drawing us close to him again and again and again and again and again, right? Otherwise, there's no chance of us walking in victory. Let me put it like this. If we're going to walk in victory, we're going to need to be led into it. I can't find myself out of a room sometimes, and I know some of you guys are the same, right? If we're going to walk in victory, we're going to need to be led out of it. And we cannot be led into victory unless we draw close to the great shepherd who leads the sheep. Got to draw close, or there's no victory. If we're going to walk in victory, it's going to be because we are living out of this place of already being deeply and desperately loved. And we cannot be loved unless we draw close to Him who is and has declared Himself to be our Heavenly Father, who loves us with a fatherly, undying, self-sacrificing affection. We've got to draw close, or there's no victory, right? And if we're going to walk in victory, then we're going to have to live out of this place of knowing that we are forgiven. And the only way that we can walk knowing that we are forgiven is if we draw close to the one who is our sacrifice, right? Because then we can't be forgiven if we're not close in walking with Him. And we're never going to walk in victory unless we allow God to constantly rescue us again and again and again. And we're never going to experience rescue unless we draw ourselves close to the Savior and Deliverer, right? And if we're going to walk in victory, then we're going to have to walk as healed and whole people. So many of us, like, things happened to us, we made decisions, I don't know what, but our souls were literally just like beaten and pounded and jacked up, right? And we live out of this soul that has been broken and beaten and sliced and chopped. And you can't find victory that way. The only way that we can find victory is if we draw close to the one who is our healer and then allow Him to heal us and then live out of that so that we can walk in victory. But on all of these scenarios, and this is just the tip of the iceberg, what we have to do is draw close to Him. Otherwise, there's no transformation, which means there's no victory. We've got to keep coming back again and again and again. He is the path to our victory. Period. So stop. Stop believing the lie. Stop separating yourself out. Stop hiding. Stop finding yourself under the blanket, curled up in a ball with the cover over you, because you just know this. I'm a sinner. Therefore, this is what makes sense. Stop it. Liar. Liar. Drop it. Let it go. Let Him change your mind, because He's desperate to change our minds so that we can walk with Him side by side, free and forgiven, getting healed, getting whole, walking in victory. That's what He longs to do. So now with that, we're going to set our sights on Him. We're going to sing. So band, come on back up here. The battle train processional is coming on up. They're going to lead us, and they're going to lead us into this place where we just want to draw close to Him so that we can walk with Him into victory. Yes, I see that. Okay, I'm going to pray for us. And I want you to join me, right? Let the metanoia, the mind changing, begin. Father in heaven, we declare to you that we are liars. Forgive us, Father, for believing the truth plus lie, that your grace is not sufficient, it's not constant enough, it's not big enough to keep drawing us close to you again and again and again and again. Forgive us for believing that our power in sin is greater than your power in forgiving, in healing, in restoring. Forgive us for that, Father. Forgive us for believing a lie and walking in the mistruth that kills us. So, Father, we pray that now, as we seek to draw close to you, that we would draw close to you in and by the blood of Jesus, which constantly reigns over us. And Father, would you whisper the truth into our ears? Would you draw us back to you so that we can walk with you in victory as individuals, so that our church can walk in victory as a communal whole? God, we ask you to do it. Be lifted among us. Draw us close for your glory and for our rescue. We ask you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.